It's lovely to be back, St. Matthews, and I see that you haven't caused a riot yet, but you're certainly stirring up a storm in Anglican land. Being passionate to the point where others feel uncomfortable and even change their thinking is often seen, according to one of my former employers, as going too far. On reflection, I don't think I ever went far enough, but you're encouraging me. Paris, the city of lovers, is a place of spirited change. On a beautiful May evening in 1913, a theatre in the Champs-Élysées was filling up. Women dripped with beautiful jewels as they promenaded with their escorts, resplendent in top hat and tails. First up on the programme was Les Sylphides, a romantic reverie set to the music of Chopin. Familiar, soothing, music and food for the soul. As the dancers sank to the floor in their final ethereal movement, the bassoonist began Stravinsky's new composition, The Rite of Spring. Without any warning, the music turned into what has been described as a monstrous migraine of sound. What started as a slow, gentle flowering had burst into an asymmetrical, relentless cacophony. Jonah Lehrer writes of this event, "The tension builds and builds and builds, but there is no vent. The irregular momentum is merciless, like the soundtrack to an apocalypse, the beat building to a fatal fortissimo." Slap, bang, wallop. For the audience, it was as though their brains were being fried. They got angry, started screaming and attacking one another. The whole thing ended up as a full-scale riot. Listening to music has a lot to do with frequencies and recognizing patterns. Even though we know that music is a series of individual notes, our brain tries to understand the relationship between them. And once it finds a pattern, it starts to predict what will come next. By listening for patterns and having expectations, the individual notes become the beautiful symphony that we hear. But when the patterns are unexpected, the human brain struggles to cope. Well, by the 1940s, we had absorbed Stravinsky's new pattern of music, and Disney even used it in the animated movie Fantasia. The first section of that movie tells a version of the creation story that we heard today, but with dinosaurs as the central creatures. First, there is the evolution of life, then conflict and confusion leading to the dinosaurs' extinction and the eventual rebirth of the Earth. It's a three-part process, mirroring the ideas of creation, destruction, and preservation that we find in Hindu mythology. Three, the mysterious number that keeps cropping up in religion and mathematics. We talk in life about the three stages, maiden, mother, crone. Anglican theology is meant to be like a three-legged stool, scripture, tradition, and reason. There are three kings from the East in the Christmas story. In Torah study, three is the number of truth, mediating between two opposing and contradictory values. Buddhism has three jewels. Taoism has the great triad, and Christianity, our mysterious Holy Trinity. A mystery indeed, but no matter how much theology we think up around it, there is nothing particularly Christian about it, for the number three seems to be fundamental to just about everything. To complicate this more, in our three-dimensional universe, the particles that constitute it are based on the third or cube root of the speed of light. I don't even understand that, but it's weird and enticing all at the same time. Is 3 a familiar pattern that the brain has already memorized? Or is it implicit in our human building block, something we instantly recognize and connect with? Maybe part of the universal truth we are instinctively drawn to but don't really understand. Strangely enough, over the last 3 years, 3 significant things have happened in my life that have shocked me out of familiar patterns and given me a different perspective on the church and my life and just about everything. While I was a school chaplain, singing every day was part of my job. I eventually realized that music was resonating within me at a level beyond my understanding, so I went exploring. Now, despite having been refused entry to the junior church choir when I was 10, I packed that anxiety into my handbag and headed off to singing lessons. My world was transformed. I would have killed to get to singing at 4 o'clock on Tuesdays. Singing at that intensive level was the most integrating, energizing, and healing factor in my life. Better than all the therapy and the angst and girly chats and crying into my vino that I had done for decades. So I started to wonder, if music was so healing, how come the church choirs were diminishing while people all over the world were gathering in flash mobs and civic choirs to sing their hearts out? Maybe people outside the church instinctively know that music gives us a clue to the symmetry of the universe. The second disruption in my life was to accompany my brother, who had been in a major motor vehicle crash and sustained a severe brain injury. Like always, when faced with challenges I don't understand, I start reading and exploring my new world. I was fascinated to find out how plastic our brains actually are. And while "we don't know" was the phrase I heard most often from the medical staff through 5 months of daily hospital visits, there is a growing body of knowledge about the brain that is easily accessible to us all. For instance, and you will know this, there have been many, many studies done about how the brain functions during meditation and why that's good for us. Type meditation into YouTube and you get about 500,000 pages. On just one of those pages is a Buddhist meditation that has had nearly 10 million hits. Despite this huge interest, few people are rocking up to church to ask what we can offer in this regard. Actually, my students used to make me laugh at schools and say, "Oh, did Christians used to meditate? We thought it was only Buddhists." So, you know, we have a lot in our history that we haven't explained that well. My third shock came when my job as a school chaplain ended abruptly 10 months ago. Since then, there has been no singing every day. No chapels to prepare, no sermons to write, no classes to teach, no work. No real connection to the institutional religion that I have been in or around for most of my life. Like the greater percentage of people in this country, I started to go about my life without the church. I kept writing for my blog, Spirited Crone, and watching what was unfolding, and listening to people talk. Now, some of you know that as soon as someone knows you're a priest, it takes about a nanosecond for talk to turn to God and what makes meaning in life. And once we'd got over their comments about the irrelevance of church, some accurate and some way off beam, most of what I heard from people was a desire for wonder. A deep yearning for connection with spirit, even if that was pretty undefined. A desire to be connected with our universe, with that which is beyond. And I despaired at the great gulf that exists between the church, obviously not this particular one, but the church in general and people of spirit. It seems to me that at its best, religion offers a crucible for alchemy, that mysterious process where the rough stuff of life can be transformed or revealed as something precious. This happens through holding sacred the great mysteries of existence, using ritual, art, music, sound, and smell to activate our connection to the patterns of the universe, and at the same time so disturb us that we realize we are not separate selves but part of an inexplicable interconnectedness. The funny thing is that as a result, boundaries quite naturally fall away, allowing mercy and justice to become commonplace. This is the life of the spirit that we yearn for at our deepest core. Well, during the last 10 months, my life has been dismantled, and my own addiction to the familiar patterns has been unraveled. One of the things I've learnt from brain science is that we live in a neurological trap that allows us, on the one hand, to keep expanding our mind, that is, to learn an infinite number of new patterns, but also acts as a limit to our growth by allowing familiar patterns to give us reassuring feedback. This is why you might want to listen to classic hits and think NMN is gross. Stravinsky instinctively understood that music, like nature, needed constant upheaval if we are to grow, and he used musical dissonance to create that change. Jesus was an expert at dissonance in another way. He was a character steeped in his tradition and skilled in the art of Mediterranean oral debate, and someone who could argue the toss with the best of them in public stoushes. He also used stories that had familiar patterns that were recognisable to his audience, and like a Jodi Picoult novel, had a sting in the tale that created a jarring dissonance for individuals and communities. Right now, it seems as though we exist within a legalistic church structure addicted to familiar patterns of belief and behaviour. Concerned with each jot and tittle of the law, if the offering from Bishop Philip into the gay and lesbian ordination discussion is anything to go by. Not too much different, you might think, from the religious challenges that Jesus faced in first century Palestine. I guess we can go along with it, or challenge this addiction by creating a ruckus as radical as the one prompted by Copernicus and Galileo, with their really crazy idea that the Earth was orbiting the sun, turning long-held and untested beliefs upside down with scientific evidence. Music, science, and story. A disturbing trinity that could help us review all that we do as a church, shine light on why we have developed the belief systems we have, and how we need to dramatically change our focus. If we really, truly engaged this enchanting trinity, we might be able to lift our eyes to the stars, to regain the sense of wonder experienced by our ancestors, and have a very different thing to offer beyond the partition walls that we as a church have built. I see that as awesome in the very best sense of that word. The great revolutionary Albert Einstein once said, "Never lose a holy curiosity." I think Jesus could agree with that as a revised Great Commission, and might add, Fear not, for you will find me in that quest. May the mysterious three unsettle and encourage you to new creativity. Amen.